I wanted to get you tonight. We had a long day, and you're probably more tired than I am because you got in the water, and that really drained you. I've been an asshole. No, that's it. So people will come up, they will come in and things like that. I try to make the teachings as different as I can, trying to touch different types of topics. So not only does it keep you interested, but also make you realize that there's so much that we still learn. Listen, I study all the time. I'm constantly reading, studying, researching. And the more I know, the less I know. This is something that I recognize, that if we try to stay stuck with what we believe only, and we don't search out and get outside the box and continue to keep learning and reaching to know more, everything that I believed 5-6 years ago, I have to reconcile certain things. Do I still believe in Yeshua as the Messiah? Absolutely. Do I still believe He sits at the right hand of the Father? Absolutely. Is He still the Messiah, the Redeemer? Amen. Is He still from the beginning? You better be, you know. But there are other things that complement the message. You know, we're coming to the days that telling somebody Jesus loves you is no longer enough. Because when you tell somebody Jesus loves you, then why? I mean, my question to you is, do you know how to open Scripture literally? Forget about this side of the book, okay, right now. Okay, this is easy. This side of the book right here, piece of cake. But can we challenge each other to do it from here, from the beginning, like Yeshua, like Paul, like James, like everybody did? And I know it's challenging, and I know that sometimes I can be very bold and I can be very straightforward, because my desire is to help you understand that there is more than one side of the book. You know, let's use all 66 books to prove the integrity and the character and the sovereignty and the loving kindness of our Elohim. If we are already redeemed by the blood of Messiah, we know that. But what is it so wrong to go deeper in Scripture? Why do we have to be so comfortable just saying, well, He redeemed me, that's all we need? That's not logical. You know, your kids obey you, and you want them to continue to obey you, and you're going to give them blessings based on their obedience. But they're your kids. Nothing can they do will separate you from their love. But if they willfully disobey you constantly, you're going to say, you know what? You got to change your ways, man. I love you, but we cannot continue to have fellowship if you're not making your side of the bargain. If you're not doing your part, you know what I mean? It goes both. It's a relationship. How many marriages fall apart? And normally somebody says, well, I tried and you didn't try. You didn't do your part. Well, if we are the bride of Messiah, then how come we're not doing our part? You know what I mean? Ladies, if you have a husband and he doesn't help you with anything in the house, are you happy? No, you want him to be part of the whole thing. Now, I got to let you know, I'm terrible with housework. Luckily, I have a wife who really, really, really takes care of that aspect of it. And she helps me with the ministry. But when she asks me to do something, I'll do my best. I don't do it like her, but I'll do my best.
Amen.
You know what I mean? And the beautiful thing is that she's not expecting me anything else but just to do my best. And she knows, and I'm not going to do it like her. And she's not going to try to beat me down because I didn't do it like her. So if that's true in our relationship, then how much more with the Creator? You know what I mean? He knows how much you can give right now. He even knows how much you can learn right now. He knows that we're knuckleheads, that we don't really know, that we're trying to learn, that we mess up no matter what. Sometimes we create our own little box and we don't want to get out of it. Don't you think He knows that? That's why He allowed you to come to Israel, to break the box. Because He wants to show you more. He desires for you to know who He is, His intimacy with them. You know, all every single one of you here, I guarantee you, your most deepest desire is to have an intimate relationship with the Creator, right?
Amen.
So in order for Him to allow you to have that kind of intimacy, you're going to have to learn how to approach Him and how to talk to Him and how to learn about His character, so that when you're around Him, you feel secure. The biggest compliment my wife ever told me is not that you love me. The biggest compliment my wife ever said to me was, we were laying down and she laid on my shoulders and she says, when you're here, I feel so secure, I'm not afraid. And I'm going like, yes, Superman, man.
Yes.
You know? And you know what? That's exactly how I feel with my King, with the Father sitting on the throne. Yeshua has made it such a way, made a way, that I can go to the Father of the universe and I can feel secure in His hands. He is my shield, He's my protector. That's where I'm coming from. You know, whether I agree or disagree, but that's my heart. I just want you to understand that this land is so full of the desire of the Creator. He's revealing through this land the desperate effort he's making to draw you into him, to draw you into a deeper understanding of his word. You know what? And you know what? If we've been practicing things that are not lining up with the way the Bible says, then so what? Who cares about what the world says? Why don't we learn to please him? You know what I mean? And that's why I'm so excited about the word, and maybe that's why I'm so zealous about it. Because I see so much stuff there that reveals who he is, you know? And right now we're going to talk a little bit about the kingdom. Now, we talked in the boat yesterday. It was yesterday, right?
Yes.
Okay. You kind of lose track after a while. Yesterday on the boat we talked about that the parables and the miracles of Yeshua, they do have a prophetic meaning, right? Yes. Wasn't that interesting? It was a little different, right?
Oh, yes.
Let's continue that theme. Let's continue that theme. Yes. We're going to talk about the prodigal son. Every preacher talks about the prodigal son.
Oh, yes.
It's probably the most preached topic there is in the church, and it's a very good one. And by the way, this is one of those parables that you can extract the spiritual and apply the spiritual only, and you know what? Spiritually is enough because it brings a message of restoration, reconciliation. You know what I mean? To a family that you were lost. But again, let's take it back to the original understanding, the prophetic message behind it, okay? All right. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses, so bear with me. And the reason why I give you a lot of verses is because I want you to see what scriptures say. I don't want to over-spiritualize everything. It's not about me. It's about his word, you know? All right. Matthew 9. Verse 35 and 36. Let's see what Yeshua came to preach about. And Yeshua went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, every disease amongst the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now you know that concept. That Yeshua is a great shepherd, right? But wait, where did he make that up? See, Yeshua came to preach the kingdom. Now, many people, when you talk about the word kingdom of heaven, they assume the kingdom is just anybody. But remember, context. In the time that it was written, kingdom was referring to the restoration of the 12 tribes, so that the Father would use the 12 tribes to bring reconciliation of the whole world. Are you with me?
Yes.
In other words, the gospel was going to go to the Gentile anyhow. But he had a master plan. I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have chosen Israel as the vessel to be an example, so when they walk by the way, the world will ask them, why are you so blessed? Why are you so wise? Because the God of Abraham, Isaac. Well, who is he? Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. Well, how can we serve them? Well, come on, let me teach you. But no, Israel messed up. They mingled with the Gentiles, and they did the things of the Gentiles, and that cost them disobedience, exile. So how can the Father bring reconciliation through his vessel of the world, right? A vessel being Israel. When his vessel is defiling itself and is divided. So the Father says, okay, I'm going to send my son. And I'm going to what? I'm going to go regather my kingdom. And then I'm going to send representatives of my kingdom to the whole world to tell them to welcome, to come in. But I'm going to use my people as that light, as that vessel. Now the religious system is not included in this in Judaism, because Judaism doesn't care about having you in the kingdom. They'll do everything possible to keep you away. An example of that is the Noahide laws. The Noahide laws is basically what Noah, you know, the laws of Noah.
Yes.
But the rabbis took it to an extreme.
Yes.
In other words, they tell you if you're a Gentile and you want to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you don't need to follow Torah. Just follow the 9 laws of Noah. But funny, I talked to a rabbi about that. So I was having a conversation. Actually, it was a heated discussion about it. That was in 2004. And we have been talking about it. And I said, okay, so how do I do it? And he goes, well, to understand the laws of Noah, you need to understand the 60. Okay, to understand the laws that gave to Noah, right? Then you have to understand every single one of them. And I said, well, how do you do them? He goes, well, they're found in the Torah. Okay, wait, let me get this straight. You don't want me to follow the Torah. You want me to follow this laws here, but in order for me to understand this laws here, I have to study the Torah, because there are like 200 and some odd laws that explain the law, Noah laws. You see the discrepancy here? So what is it? Do you want me to follow the Torah or not? Because I cannot follow the Noahide laws unless I know the commandments of the Torah that tells me what is a positive and what is a negative commandment. You follow? So you take the Ten Commandments, you take the first one. You shall, I am Yahweh Elohim, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? You shall not take the name in vain. Okay? And then you go, you shall honor your father and your mother. I mean, you shall have no graven image, right? Okay, so what happens if somebody has a graven image? What kind of judgment are you rendered to that person? The Torah teaches you the positive commandment, and what happens if you break it? The negative, the consequence, right? And then you have adultery. What if somebody commits adultery? Well, how do you deal with the situation here? I mean, if you catch her in the act, then the Torah tells you you need to have two or three witnesses, and the adulterer and the adulterer must be there, and then the people who saw her must first throw the first stone. That's the righteous judgment. Righteous judgment on how to take care of. So in other words, the Torah is the constitution of the Commonwealth of Israel. The Bill of Rights. You know, if you kill somebody by accident, what do? You run to the Levitical cities and you hide there, because if you are my relative, if I hurt a relative, and I, for some reason, it was involuntary manslaughter, and then you're going to try to avenge your family, you're going to come after me without the evidence, then you're going to kill me, then you're guilty of murder because you didn't get the information. So what the Yahweh says? Okay, set up some Levitical cities so that if you do something out of accident, then you go there to the Levitical city, the priest is there, and he will protect you as long as he lives. And if this guy comes looking for me, he will be the mediator, so there will be righteous judgment and the information, and he can cool off, and I can cool off, and then we can dialogue and come to the resolution of the matter. Have you ever heard of that way before?
Yeah, it's a witness protection
That's
program.
That's exactly. No, really, it's a witness protection program.
That's what it is.
You know? Amen. The system of the United States functions on these principles.
Yeah.
Judicial system. You understand? So again, you know, this is what Torah is. It's a Bill of Rights. It's a constitution of a nation. Funny, we got over 4 million laws in America. The commandment is only 613. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
And by the way, 248 of them have to do with the temple service.
Yes.
There's no temple that don't apply to you. You see, I'm not a woman. No. So the commandment towards women don't apply to me. I'm not a king, so the commandments towards kingship don't apply to me. I'm a priest, but there's no temple, I can't officiate. See what I mean?
Right.
So anyway. Alright, so let's move on. The kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Okay? What? So if he came to heal, to bring healing to the kingdom, because the kingdom was sick because of disobedience. Didn't we find that out yesterday in the boat? That in Bethsaida the man was blind because of disobedience to the Torah. This is a theme in the Bible. Okay? So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 tells you, it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh Elohim, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 60 says, moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you are afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. And Deuteronomy 28, 61 says, and every sickness, every plague that it is not written in the Torah, then will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. That's the consequence of disobedience. You understand?
Yes.
So therefore we know that in the Torah, if you willfully disobey, willfully, rebelliously, it's death. There's no sacrifice for sin. Yeshua took away that penalty of eternal damnation. He gave us eternal life. That's why Paul kept saying, brethren, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Yeshua the Messiah. If you are in covenant with the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the Messiah, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Even if you fail at something, he extends mercy, because you see, for you and for me and for you and for you and for you who accepted the covenant, there's eternal life. If you understand repentance, you can always be reconciled. But those people who say, no, I will not serve God, I refuse to serve him, and I will not by any circumstance obey him, Woo, boy, I tell you, Kellogg, see you later. There's nothing the blood of Messiah can do for that person because he doesn't want the covenant. You follow? I have guys that are my students, my martial arts students in Israel. I have like 4 or 5 of them. They could care less about the Torah. And they tell you, I don't care. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care. My wife and I, it saddens us. One of them stayed in my house. And he says, oh, I'll be around on Friday. Really? You're going to keep Shabbat with us? Hallelujah. He went, no, doing that. I don't want to do that. How do he put it? You know? Yaron, Yaron, cuando estuve para Shabbat, ¿cómo fue que dijo él? And then he says, no, I celebrate Shabbat very different than you. In other words, he goes parties, he don't have fun. This is a Jewish guy. He's circumcised. Do you think his circumcision means anything to God?
No.
No, because his heart is not circumcised. That's what Paul is talking about. What is the use? What is circumcision? It's nothing if your heart is not circumcised. Because God doesn't expect you to obey just because you have physical circumcision. It's important, but it's not the primary thing. It's your heart first. Follow? All right, let's get into this. Now, Israel restored, the restoration of Israel is like healing to the womb of the exile. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17, says this, for I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no one seeks after. So the prophecy tells you that he will heal them in their exile. Notice, he's not going to heal you in the land. He's going to heal you in your exiles. Ladies and gentlemen, that's you. He's healing you from your disobedience, and he's giving you an opportunity to come near him to be restored to your rightful place. Okay?
Amen.
Does this make sense to you, support?
Yes, sir.
Now, verse 18 of Jeremiah 30 says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. So not only is he going to heal you, but then he's going to bring you and have compassion on you, on your tents. How many tents did Jacob have? How many tribes came from Jacob? 12 tribes. You see, when you understand the context, then you know it says, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents in the plural. In other words, he's letting you know, the 12 tribes, they will be regathered again. That's an idiomatic expression. You follow? All right. You're not going to get sleepy yet, right?
Yeah.
She goes, no, I can't promise me anything yet, right? Okay. Now watch this. The redemption is an act of compassion and mercy. Redemption from the world? It's an act of compassion and mercy by our Creator through Yeshua. Jeremiah 31:16. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. Was it worth the trip? Was it worth the 20-some hours you spent on the plane? Isn't it exciting when you come to the land and you get taught the Word of God and you see the Word of God all over where you go? When you go back, bring a good report of the land. Not of me. I want you to please bring a good report of the King that lives, that gives us this land. Go back to New Zealand, be a testimony, be a witness. It's no coincidence that there are two of you here. Now you become the ambassadors of the kingdom from Jerusalem back to your country. Now you can make a difference over there, remember? Alright. And then it says, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope. There is hope in your end, says the Lord, that your children shall come again to their own border. He's bringing restoration. Are you guys following me?
Yeah.
I'm trying to establish this foundation before I get into the prodigal son parable. Okay? Jeremiah 31 verse 20. Now, he gets into the very understanding of whom he's talking to, Carlos. In verse 16 and 17, he's talking about someone. Verse 20 tells you who it is. He says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? Question, who is Ephraim in prophecy?
The
10 tribes. Remember I told you that Jeroboam was the king of Israel, and he was from the tribe of Ephraim, right?
Yes.
See, now that makes sense, right? Okay, so he's talking in a code that if you do history, you know who he's talking about. It's exciting, man. Listen, how many of you, when you started following Hebrew Roots, you open the Bible and you get a little excited because you can understand 50% of what you're reading? Come on now. I'm telling you, man, I read some stuff my whole life. What? And all of a sudden I read something and go, I got it. I get all excited. Like a little kid. My wife knows. You can ask her.
Amen.
You know? Because you know what that means? Daddy's talking to me today. He wants to slowly tear the blinders of my eyes. He doesn't do it all at once. He slowly begins to just open your eyes so that you may see his wonderful works of his Torah. All right. This Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, what did he speak against him? He says, get out of my house. You are a rebellious kid. I don't want to see you around me. How many of you have kids like that? Right? Now, Bart, did you do what you had to do because you didn't love her or because you really loved her? Yeah. You love your granddaughter, right? But she needed to be taught a lesson.
Yeah.
And no matter which he goes, he's always going to be grandpa and he's always going to love her. You see what I mean? And it says, I do, listen to this, this is, for since I spoke against you, this is what the Creator says, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my vows are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. That's awesome. You know, he sent them away because of disobedience, but yet in their dispersion, the Creator of the universe says, but my vows are troubled. I want him back. Isn't he my son? Isn't that what you go through when your kids, like myself, I turn away from God for 12 years? I turn away from Yahweh for 12 years. And my father could not sleep. My father would pray for me every night. Every night. My mom told me my dad could not sleep. He would get up at 3 or 4 in the morning to intercede on my behalf. And you know, my father passed away 6 years ago. I can't remember anymore. And he never got a chance to see what you see. He never got a chance to do this. I got back from Jerusalem. I got married. He blessed our marriage. 6 weeks later, he dies. And now look at what I'm doing. And he never got a chance to sit in the audience like you and listen to me. You know what I mean? Yeah. But I want him to be proud, and I pray that my dad is proud. You know what? Because I want him to know in the kingdom that everything he prayed for, that the God of Israel did listen to him, and that the Father raised me up. And my motivation is to please him, and I want my dad. So everywhere I walk, when we get in the kingdom, and I'm walking with my father hand to hand, and I give him a hug and a kiss, and I said, Dad, I missed you. I know you have to go, but we're here together. And when people see us in the kingdom, and there's somebody maybe recognize me, they will go to my dad and says, you know, your son was a faithful servant. Because I believe we're going to have that type of relationship in the kingdom. You understand? And maybe me. Ezekiel 39:25. Remember, the redemption is an act of mercy and compassion. It says, therefore, thus says Adonai Elohim. Every time you see the titles change, you see sometimes Yahweh, then you see Adonai Elohim, Shaddai Elohim, but in this case, it's Adonai Elohim. When you see the word Adonai, it means master. Elohim, creator and judge. In the verse, he's trying to let you know in which way the Father is going to reveal himself. Which attribute he wants you to reveal himself in. Okay? So therefore now, the way he reveals himself is as the what? The master of the universe, the creator and judge. Okay? Therefore thus says the Lord Elohim, Adonai Elohim, now I will bring him, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob. Remember, when it says Jacob, it means who? The whole 12 tribes, right? When it says Ephraim, when it says the house of Israel, when it says the dispersed of Israel, when it says the outcast of Israel, when it says the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that means the northern kingdom.
Right.
But when it says Judah, the southern kingdom, the house of David, it means the southern kingdom, right? But when it says the house of Jacob, it means everybody. By the way, this is a very huge clue. Because once I understood this, the whole prophecies of the prophets made sense. Because then I knew who we were talking to. Okay? And I have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. There it is. Therefore, thus says the Lord Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, and now I will bring him again. I will bring again the captivity of Jacob. And I have mercy upon the who? The whole house of Israel. And will be jealous for my holy name. Do you know what that means right there? It says, I will be jealous for my holy name. It takes you all the way back to Genesis 15. Remember, there was a covenant between Yah and Abraham? Mm-hmm. But where was Abraham in that covenant? He was sleeping over there. So who walked through the pieces? Somebody has to walk through the pieces. In other words, he walked in his own great name. That's why you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. In other words, it was the Messiah who walked through the pieces in the name of his Father, representing the authority of his Father, the purpose of his Father, for the love of his Father, on behalf of his Father and Abraham. That's why he had to die. Because Israel disobeyed the covenant. Are you with me?
Yes.
I know you just finished eating. I know you had a long day. But I tell you, this is. I hope this is meat to you. Hallelujah.
Wonderful. Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen. Got one excited. I'm talking to you right now. All right, let me move on. So the ministry of Yeshua is to gather the exiles of Israel. Okay? The multitudes represents the scattered sheep of Israel. And then as we keep going, the exiles, the redemption, is connected with mercy, right? So now, watch this. Now let's go into the parable son. Who is the prodigal son? Now, we know that there's an older brother and there's a younger brother. Now, you can say that I was a prodigal son. I ran away from my father's house. Man, this is powerful. Do you remember something that my father used to do all the time? When I would come from a trip, I lived in Venezuela, and I was working in baseball as a baseball scout for about 10 years, and I was running around like a maniac all the time. My father would pray for me, but when I would go to Puerto Rico and I'm flying in, I would call my dad. I said, Dad, I'll be there within the hour. My father would stand on the balcony, and he would watch out for me. He would look for me. He would look for me. And I remember one time I got there earlier, and I just basically parked across the street, and I just watched my father just expecting his son to come home. Even though I was disobedient, he still loved me. He still cared for me. He still prayed for me. And all he desired was for me to come home to his arms.
Amen.
And I watched him. He paced back and forth. He would look for me. If a car come around, he'd look and he says, and I remember when I would come out of the car, my dad goes, there comes my son. Ahí está mi hijo. Ahí está mi hijo. Ahí está mi hijo. And I was running away from him. And I was doing things that would not make him proud. And he didn't care. He just wanted his son to come home. I was the only son. I'm the only child. So I'm literally the prodigal son. And I remember him. I remember my dad yearning to see me. And he will see me. And you don't know. Listen, if you would have met my dad, we will. You see how affectionate I am with this guy right there? My father was 3 times more affectionate with me. Even when he was 74 and I was like 38, we were constantly always giving each other affection. Listen, I didn't suffer from daddy love. My father loved me. He was my best friend in the world. My dad was my hero. He was the guy with the most integrity I've ever met. If I'm half the man he was, I'm going to be okay. But I still remember, you know, expecting me. And even when I was disobedient, he would hug me. He didn't care what I did. He says, wow, you're home. Welcome home. And in tradition, in Hebrew culture, the father doesn't go out to receive the son. It's the other way around. But my father always came to receive me. You know?
Yes.
I remember one time, when I was a kid, obviously, I was a really young man, and I would see my father. I was like, what? I still remember when I was 4 or 5 years old, believe it or not. My mom would create an expectation that my father would come home. You know what I mean? And I started looking around for my dad. And I see that my father far away, and I would jump the balcony, and I start running, and I said, there comes daddy, there comes daddy, there comes daddy. And then my dad would lay on the put knee like on the ground, and I would jump all over him. Oh, daddy's home, daddy's. This is the story. This is the story.
Amen.
The father pacing back and forth. He's pacing back and forth. Where's my beloved? My bowels yearn for him. I threw him out of the house because he disobeyed me. But I can't wait for his return. Where is he? Where is he? Where's my son? Where's my beloved one? Where is he? And then he says, okay, I want somebody to go get him. Who's going to go get my kid? My beloved one. This is the whole parable is all about that. And you know what happened? I have my older son, and I'm divorced, okay? And my older son, when I go work, I was a workaholic.
But his mother never taught him to have that expectation for me. And you have no idea how much that hurt me. Because all my dream when I was growing up was when I get married, I want my son to receive me like I used to receive my dad. The king of the house is there. I marry my wife. I go on a tour for a month. When I come home, I'm expecting the same thing. This guy's waiting for me right outside. He's waiting for me. And as soon as he saw me, he started running towards me. He comes, Rico. And this guy celebrated me. He even made up a banner for me. He even did all kinds of stuff that I never expected. It put me back to when I was a kid, doing that to my dad, and he did it to me. Talk about healing. You see what I mean? So therefore now, the whole parable is about this. So now Luke 15:11. Making sense so far?
Yes.
So remember that Israel, the house of Jacob, has two sons, two kingdoms. Okay?
Yes.
And one is younger and one is older. Remember Ephraim, the son of Joseph? He's the youngest guy. Yeah. He wasn't even the son of Jacob. He was a grandkid of Jacob, but he was adopted as the son of Jacob. Okay? So Judah here, the house of Judah, will be the older brother. Okay, he is from the house. This is why the Orthodox, every time they see you, trust me, their tendency for Jews, for Judah, is always to correct you when you do something wrong. I'm telling you, this is funny. You say something wrong, he corrects you. I have a friend of mine like that. One of my best friends in the world, he's an Orthodox. Well, he's moving away from Orthodox. But if you say something wrong, he corrects you. He don't care what it is. And I look around and go like, dude, I even told him, I said, well, bring my group over here. If you have something to say, don't say it in front of everybody. Because he just says, can you wait? No, I have to do this now. But he means well. It's just that he wants to help. You follow? That's Judah's like that, my older brother. How many older brothers and sisters you have who you don't get along with because they're always telling you what to do? Or how many younger brothers or sisters you have that they don't like them, you don't get along because you're always telling them what to do? Are we for real here or what? Am I preaching to myself?
No.
Okay, good. Okay. Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. In the context of what we're talking about, who were the two sons Yeshua is talking about prophetically? Ephraim and Judah. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? Now, Luke 15:12 tells you that the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, the birthright, that he divided unto them in his living. Okay? Now remember that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 2 says, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. You want me to explain that? The birthright actually belongs to Joseph and his descendants. So in reality, the younger son did ask for something that belonged to him. But he didn't wait until his father died. He wanted his birthright because of rebellion. You follow? All right. Now, Ezekiel, chapter 23, verse 2 through 5. Ephraim commits harlotry. That's the sin of Ephraim, the house of Israel. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. Remember? Now, we talk about Israel as the bride, Israel as the woman. Okay? They're son of man. There were two women, the daughters of one mother. Here, the mother is Israel. The two women are the two kingdoms divided. Okay? It tells you. It says, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. Verse 4. And their names were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus they were names. Aholah is Samaria, and Jerusalem, Aholibah. You see that? So the names of the women who committed whoredom represents the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Ezekiel 23:5. Aholah played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. Because the Assyrian kingdom took Israel to captivity to the Assyrian kingdom and basically just raped them there. Let's move to Luke, chapter 15, verse 13. And not many days after the younger son, who's the younger son?
Israel.
Okay. Yep. Gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there waste his substance in riotous living. In other words, he wasted it away. Now listen to this. And he gathered everything together, and he went where? He took a journey to a far country. Right? The dispersion of Israel. Now watch. The rabbis, I'm going to quote you some rabbinical things so you can get the idea of how they view these things. Watch. The sign of the end. The rabbis tell you that we know when Messiah comes because of this. On the eve of the coming of the Messiah, the entire generation will be hungry for the word of God, as it is written. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, for the hearing of the word of God. Amos 8:11. What is the biggest complaint that you had when you came out of the church? You're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you wanted more, right? Aren't you a representation of Ephraim living in the dispersion?
Yes.
Spiritually, but not necessarily physically, okay? But spiritually. All right. Luke 15:14. By the way, this is the slowest I've ever talked. It really is. If you really know me, you know my ministry. I'm like a fire hydrant, man. But I'm learning too. Hey,
good for you. Amen, brother.
Quite keep up with that other
place.
I just get so excited, man. I get all pumped about the word. You don't understand. My daddy loves me. And he wants to talk to me. He wants to teach me his character. And I just can't waste like eating it up. Tell me more. Tell me more. I want to be intimate with you. I want to know you. You know? Luke 15, verse 14. And when he has spent all, there arose mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Now, we need to find out what the word famine, what is the type and shadow of famine in the Bible. Okay? What does famine really typify?
Lack of the word and disobedience.
What causes famine? Disobedience. Because rain is blessing. No rain is because you're not obeying, right? Hosea. Now, Ephraim has a bad habit. He likes to eat the unclean. He defiled himself with the Gentiles, right? And Hosea chapter 9, verse 3 says, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. By the way, the word Mitzrayim in Hebrew the definition of the word Mitzrayim, Egypt, can also mean chaos and desolation. So he's returning to chaos. See? To disorder. Alright, and he says, shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So that tells me that the younger son, okay, is going to want to do whatever he wants to do. He wants the blessing, but he doesn't want to obey. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
He wants the blessing. He wanted the birthright. I hear from preachers on Sunday. We want the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Give me. My name is Jimmy. Give me some money. You know, he will bless you all. But hey, about obedience. Oh, no, we don't have to do that anymore. See what I mean? So this is the character. That's why I don't get offended anymore. Just like I understand the character of my older brother, Judah, which no matter what I do, they're always going to correct me. And they're always going to tell me I'm wrong. So, okay, no problem. Just like I understand the character of my younger Ephraim, that they're going to change the feast, that they're going to do whatever they want. Now in the Messianic movement, they're changing the feast. They're changing when they celebrate it. They even changed the name. They even changed whatever. Well, okay, that's Ephraim. You see what I mean? So now I just look at that, I go like, oh, there comes a little brother again. And I don't get upset anymore. Because now I finally understand. Remember those tests they give you at work? They measure your personality traits? So they can stand each other. They know what you're thinking, so they know that it's okay. Right?
Hosea 9:3.
There we go. Luke 15:15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. In other words, this guy, he much rather live in somebody else's land feeding the swine, eating the unclean. Now watch this. Now arising, we're going to talk about in the next verse. Let me read it first. In Luke 15, 17 and verse 18 says this. And when he came to himself, when the guy says, okay, I better wake up, right? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Remember that famine has to do with disobedience to the Torah. And remember that the Bible says that in the last days, before the coming of Messiah, you will be hunger, not of water and bread, but of the word of Yahweh. Now, how many things have I said that is new to you, and you feel like you're eating more meat? See what I mean? Why is that? Because I haven't made anything up. I'm just reading verse by verse. I just went back to context. ¿Qué pasó? Dime. Did I say something? She's cracking up. Just tell me this. And it says, verse 18. What? Oh, okay. And I will arise and go to my father. I will arise. What is that prophetically? Watch this. Psalms 102:12 says, you shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yet the set time has come. So arise is to move towards the mountain, to move towards Israel, to move towards obedience. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Jeremiah 31:6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry and say, arise you and let us go to Zion, unto the Lord our God. Now watch this. The verse says, I will arise to go to my father, right? And the son, the younger son here is Ephraim. And in Jeremiah 31:6 says, but there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry and say, arise you and let us go up to the to Zion unto the Lord Elohim. Are you with me?
Time stage.
Huh?
It's a time stage.
It's time to get up with all the
scriptures. Yeah.
Who's the older son?
Judah.
Right.
Judah's the older son. He's the older brother. He's not happy. By the way, Judah right now is not happy that I'm here. Because I'm keeping Torah,
right.
I'm eating kosher, I'm following the feast, and because I'm teaching you the Torah. They don't want me to do that. By the way, to them, that's insulting. Yes, ma'am?
In Ezekiel, it says that Aholah is the elder from Samaria,
uh-huh.
And Oholibah is the sister from Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
So that kind of flip-flops the elder and the younger.
It has to do with a blessing.
Okay.
It has to do with the blessing. Remember that the blessing was given to Ephraim.
Okay.
Remember? Now Judah. So it's like a, how can I tell you? It's like a, because she received the birthright, she's the responsible that if something happens to anybody else, the birthright works like this. If I had the birthright in my family, and you see this still in some nations, when the father, the patriarchs and the mother dies, the one who has the birthright is the one who takes care of everybody.
Okay.
And it's also given to one of the responsible ones in the house. It's like standing over state for the house.
Okay. I was just wondering why I called her the elder and she's really the younger.
Listen, I've been racking my brain with that one. That's the only conclusion I can come up with based on the roles of birthright and inheritance.
Okay.
But keep looking into it. If you find something better, please share it with me, okay? Because I've been looking into this for a while. That's a good question. All right, here we go. Repentance precedes restoration. Okay? If you don't repent, there's not going to be restoration.
That's right.
Remember that. That's what we went to tell Dan. And there, we talk about repentance. Remember? Leviticus 26:40. How many verses have I given you already? Who's keeping track?
5 out of 15.
Good. Leviticus 26:40 says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me. Remember the prodigal son? He took his stuff and walked in the other direction. Which way did he go? Assyria. Which direction is that? East. And I taught you that when you go east, you're turning your back on your father. You see? Leviticus 26:42. Now comes the hope. It says, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember and remember the land. What is wrong with that verse? See if you pick it up. I think it's only one of the only two verses in Scripture that has it backwards. Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. It's always Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see what I mean? Now, how long did Jacob live?
A long time.
20 years.
How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? How old was Isaac when Jacob was born? 60.
So they're going the opposite direction.
They go in the opposite direction. Yeah. Okay, you know that the verse in the New Testament says that you'll be blessed 160 and 40-fold, whatever? It has to do with the genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Mm. All right. In Luke 15:18, remember, prophetically, Israel, Ephraim, he wants to come home, right?
Yes.
All right. So now in Luke 15:18 says, the prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father. Okay, spiritually, where was his father? In where? Where does he want to go back to?
In the house.
Zion, right?
Yes, right?
And what dwells in Zion? Isn't it the temple of the glory of the Lord? That's where he dwells. Okay, it says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Okay. Check this out in Jeremiah 31, 18, 19, and 20. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. You have chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn to me, and I will return, and I shall return. For you are my Adonai and my Elohim. You are my master. You are my master, and you are my judge. He wants to go back. Verse 19. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yeah, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. You think it's a coinkydinky that here you see Yeshua telling you a parable about a younger brother coming home to the father, saying, I want to go back, I have sinned before you. And then there's a prophecy in Jeremiah that says the same thing. Jeremiah 31, verse 18 on. Are you following the sequence of the prophecy? Ladies and gentlemen, this is why I keep telling you about the Torah and the prophets. Now, we're taking a very simple parable, and we are finding the prophetic behind it. Now, let's be real. How many times have you heard this thing preached from the pulpit?
Never.
No, I'm talking about the prodigal son story.
Oh, my gosh.
Every year, once or twice a year.
It's salvation.
And you've heard it. You heard it in so many different types of ways. But have you ever heard it with so many verses connecting it to a prophetic restoration?
No.
You see, they both apply. I'm a prodigal son. But they both apply. But you cannot disregard the context to only keep the spiritual. You follow?
Right.
Paul says the physical and then the spiritual. Not the spiritual and forget the physical. Okay? Luke 15:20. And after he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet great way off, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible says that the Lord will have compassion on Ephraim?
Yeah.
Here it is. I have compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I remember the day when I was in this particular place that I'm not going to tell you where I was, when finally the father reached me. I've tried everything. Other than drugs, you know, I mean, in some other practices, but, you know, I was partying all the time and whatever, okay? And I remember exactly where I was, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around, and I look at my buddy and said, yo, man, let's go. This is not the place. I got to my garage, so my car was parked in the parking place, and I called my dad right from there. And I told my dad, Dad, I'm coming home. He knew that I wasn't going to Puerto Rico. He knew what I meant. Man, I never forget it. It's a personal study. My father, he started screaming on the phone, Tell him, Mom. And I began to weep on the phone. I said, I'm tired. I'm sorry. I have sinned against God. You think he forgive me? And he says, yes, 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 yes. He's coming home. He's coming home. And this guy celebrated me, man. He was like, he's coming home. And then he began to weep. He began to cry. And he couldn't wait to see me. All of a sudden said, ah, okay, the Father heard my prayer. You know what I mean? This is so personal to me because I lived it. You see, now comes the spiritual, you follow? Okay? And it says, and he fell on his neck and kissed. I remember when I first got to Puerto Rico after I accepted the Lord again, and then you should have seen my dad. He was so happy. He sat there by the TV, watching TV. I remember like I'm facing him right now. And you know, all of a sudden, my dad says, I'm glad you're home, son. And I said, Dad, I'm so sorry. He goes, it's okay, you're here now. And then my mom goes, oh, it's about time you came back. you know my mom, you know, typical Jewish mom, you know. and she goes, now your father can sleep. And I said, well, what do you mean? See, I remember, I'm going to be a little personal, is that okay?
Yes,
I remember at least 3 or 4 or 5 times that I was in a situation that I could have gone with somebody, you know, to get promiscuous there, that I couldn't, who knows what would happen to me. And I remember that in the middle of the, when I was at a club, you know, doing my thing, right? That you're getting ready, you know, when you go to a club, you go to the gym, you don't go there to, you know, look good for you. You want to look good for everybody else. You know, and all of a sudden, I remember certain times in my life that, you know, you pick somebody up, that's the lifestyle that I was in, and then before you get ready to go, I will say, nah, I got to go. And my buddy says, what's wrong with you, man? Said, dude, I just don't know, but it didn't feel right. I'm gonna go home. I can count like 5 times. So my mom says, now your dad can sleep. And I said, well, tell me about it. My mom says, my mom and dad said, we remember that we've been praying with you for so long. Okay? But there were about 4 or 5 times that in the middle of a sleep, if I will wake up and I begin to cry to the Lord to protect you. And I just cry. My mom says that he will weep before the Lord, before the Creator, interceding for me. And the last one, the last time he did it, I guess he got tired of getting up in the middle of the night, that he just starts screaming at the Lord. He had a power over the Lord. He says, how long are you going to keep my son away? Remember. And he started calling upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I told my dad, Dad, the Father used you to intercede on me so he can save my life. Around what time did that happen? He goes, between 3 and 5 in the morning. Exactly around the time when I was out when I'm not supposed to be. And that's when I recognized the mercy. And when you tell me and you tell me how excited I am about the word, and you say, oh, how much zeal you have, I should have been dead and I'm alive because my father remembered to pray for me. Just like this father in the prodigal story interceded. Don't you think he would pray for his son? Protect my son, protect my son. You see what I mean? This is personal. Everybody can relate with this parable. Let's continue. The ingathering of the exiles is likened to the joy of a wedding. Now he's coming home. Now the son is coming home. Let's throw a party. Here's what my dad did for me. Okay? Isaiah 51:3 says, and the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her deserts like garden. And of the Lord, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Jeremiah 31:11 says, and the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than him, the enemy, right? Jeremiah 31:13. Then shall the virgin rejoice. Wait. The virgin rejoiced? She's been sleeping around with all kinds of older men. Right? It says, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and all together. For I will, listen to this, for I will turn their mourning to joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice in their sorrow. Every single one of you can relate with that. Okay? Jeremiah 33:10. Thus says Yah, again there shall be heard in this place where you say shall be desolate without a man and without a beast, even the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitants and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them shall be said, praise, hallelujah, okay? Adonai Sabaoth, the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And unto them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity to the land, of the land. So who's going to bring us back? Isn't it a prophecy that we will be back?
Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is you. You are a fulfillment of that verse. This is you. You told me today that you're here and you're a miracle. You hear that it's just, this trip is a miracle, right? You know why? Because he's seen your faithfulness in the little. He wants to reward you in the big.
That's right.
And you know how overwhelming it is that you're preparing yourself to encounter him in the mountain? You're living this prophecy out. You are going back to Zion. The whole world tells you, it's dangerous. Don't be there. Oh, they're not the people of God. And here you want to come back to the place where you never known before. And you came from eating the unclean, you came from disobedience, and you turn back to the ways of Yah, and you're looking towards Zion, you're looking toward the promise, you're looking to the restoration, and you're looking for that meeting that you've been waiting for all your years.
Yeah.
You are the prodigal son. Okay? Luke 15:21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am not more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, and I put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fat cow and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Question. Did the son who came from disobedience wanted the position of excellence in the house?
No.
So whose idea was it to give him the position that he used to have?
Yes.
Okay, keep that in mind. Because now, in Luke 15:25, the older brother is not happy.
So
that's why they say, the Noahide laws. We don't want you to have the same benefits we have. We don't want you to have the same blessings. We are the covenant people. We are the chosen people. And that is true. But they forgot that there are 12 tribes. It's not just one. Remember that the older brother says he stayed in his house.
Yes.
Judah has always stayed in the house. You see what I mean?
Yes.
Judah has always been in the house. Even when they're in the dispersion, they kept their identity. They kept their who they were. It was Ephraim who mingled and lost their identity, you follow? So no wonder they're really mad at us. Because the problem is you're coming in, and you're not coming in with the right attitude. You're coming in demanding that to listen to what you say, because that's the character of Ephraim.
Right.
And the character of Ephraim, of Judah is, how dare you, man? Who do you think you are? You are my little brother. When you were like 2 years old, I used to smack you upside the head. And you know what? Don't let me, hello. You see what I mean? So now you have a problem. In Luke 15:25, are you having fun?
Yeah.
In 15 more minutes, I'll be done, I promise you. Yes, sir.
I'm tired. Did you say Ephraim came in demanding?
No.
No.
In the story, he didn't.
Oh, okay.
But right now, in the real living reconciliation of this story, Ephraim wants to do whatever they want to do. Ephraim wants to tell Judah what to do. Ephraim wants to tell Judah they're doing everything wrong, from the feast, from the calendar, from the lunar thing, from the name, from the commandments. And Judah sitting back saying, I'm the older brother. Who do you think you are? I've been doing this longer than you have. When you were out there running around with the unclean, I stay here, and I was dying in the Holocaust, and I was being persecuted in the Crusades, and I was out there defending our identity, and now you're learning how to return because of me. How dare you come in my house and tell me what to do? And you know what? He's right. He's right, because we forgot to be as humble as the prodigal son.
That's right. Come on.
Instead of us recognizing, this is why I don't believe in the missionary work. Now you understand why I don't. Because if we are the prodigal son who came from the dispersion and the unclean and willful disobedience, I should be humble enough to say, you know, my brother, I need your help. I don't agree with everything you say. I'm still learning, but I need you to help me. Can you love me enough even though I'm a mess? No. I want to come after I messed up and I recognize that the Father gave me the privilege to come in the house by grace. Now I decide to tell me, no, I'm arrogant. You got to do what I say.
Well,
we didn't learn a lesson from the prodigal son stuff. You follow me? Yes, ma'am?
The last thing I did with the lady, somehow I just felt like I had to tell her that the reason I came was to learn from you.
Exactly. You see, by the way, that's exactly what they're looking for.
Yes.
And that's my attitude when I come. I tell them, I want to learn from you. Teach me.
Yeah.
And I speak my Hebrew. It's not all that good. You know, I know enough to be dangerous. I know that in Israel, I'll have a place to stay. I will never go hungry. I will know how to get from one place to the other. I'm telling you. I know my Hebrew, that I can be anywhere in Israel. I know how to catch the bus. I know how to ask for a ride. And if else fails, you know what I mean? But you see, when I come in here and I want to submit, I recognize that I'm a banana nosim. You know, I've been forced to do things that my fathers didn't want to do, and I'm trying to cleanse myself, and I want to let my older brother, man, I love you, bro. I really appreciate you, and I want to learn from you. Just bear with me. I don't have it all figured out. I'm still finding my way around, but just be willing to instruct me. You know, when he gets me mad enough, I let him know too. Don't think that you're going that good either. You know? But then we establish relationship. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
All right, good deal. It says, now his elder son Judah was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? Right? And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed a fatted calf. By the way, that was very expensive. Okay? Because he has received them safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father to entreat him. That's very significant. The fact that Judah doesn't want me doesn't mean that they're necessarily wrong. It's just that they're a little resentful because right now they've been holding the house. They've been holding the wall for so long, and instead of us supporting them, we're trying to tear that wall down, telling them that they don't need to hold it up anymore. You see? So now, all of a sudden here it says, Luke 15:28. I already read that. 29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, this many years do I serve you, in other words, I've been following the Torah, neither transgressed I any time the commandment, your commandment, okay, and yet you never gave me a kid that I may be married with my friends. See what I mean? So, in this story, Ephraim is a who? The prodigal? The younger man, right? Ephraim went into a harlotry and idolatry. In the exile, he eat the unclean. Now, you see the whole struggle, the whole fight that you saw there between the older brother and the younger brother? Do you know that's already been prophesied in Isaiah? Isaiah 12. Here it is. Isaiah 12, and I'm going to read it to you from, watch this. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 11. From verse 10, okay? It says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. That the Lord shall set his hand again, a second time, okay? To recover who? The remnant of his people who are left where? Assyria, Egypt, Patros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamas, and the islands of the sea. So he's letting me know that the descendants of Israel will be scattered on all over the world. Right?
Yes.
He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isn't that sound kind of weird? Listen to the verse. He will set up a banner for the nations. He will assemble or gather the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So what do you learn from this? That they're both dispersed. But one is outcast and the other one is exile. I'm sorry, wait a minute. No, no. One is outcast and the other one is dispersed. There's a difference, even in the Hebrew word. Are you with me? Promise you, I'll be done soon. It says, verse 13, how many of you have your Bibles with me? Okay, read it with me, verse 13. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Stop. So how does he envy Judah? I want to wear the tallit like you wear. Will you teach me? You see? That's why I just, instead of saying, oh, you're doing it wrong. No, what did I do? You gave me the opportunity to be your older brother. And instead of me rejecting you, I said, no. Okay, so you're learning your way back. Hallelujah.
Right.
You know, you said something to me yesterday when you were planting the tree that I truly admire. I really do. You said, I hope you don't mind me saying so. Okay, well, you said, I don't want to plant the tree because I'm not committed. I'm learning my way and I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm not going to plant. When you said that to me, you gained my respect. Because I see, at least you're honest enough to say, you know what? I'm learning my way and I don't understand quite everything and I don't want to go in somewhere that I understand. I'll be here for you anytime you want me to. Because we're learning, right? And I'd rather you tell me, I don't want to do it, not because I don't want to, I just don't understand. And then you give me the opportunity to be an older brother and says, well, let me help you understand. I'm not going to shun you off. I want you to know that whenever you want to come back to Israel, I hope you come on this tour again in the future. And if when you're ready, you come, and I will be so delighted to teach you and help you get to that place so then you can do it. But I'm not going to reject you just because you didn't do it. That's true, the love of God, to understand what everybody is. You see what I mean? All right. And then it tells you, Ephraim, read it with me. Ephraim should not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exactly what is happening right there? You know, Ephraim is looking at older brother. Oh man, this guy's been in the house the whole time, man. He's doing everything right. I want to be like him. I want to go back home. And the older brother said, how dare you come back home? After you took all my father's wealth and then you left before he died, how dare you? You know, how dare you come back? You know, you give him an earful, right? This is all being prophetic. So do I care anymore whether or not I go to Israel and the rabbis don't like me? I don't care anymore. I used to. Not anymore. Because the Bible tells me that no matter what I do, it's going to appease them. Because they're the older brother holding the house together, and I've been sleeping among the nations all this time, and now because I'm coming back, I'm expecting them to go like this, when even Yeshua, my rabbi Yeshua, tells me that they won't, because they're going to get mad because they'll be home the whole time. I just want you to get a greater understanding of what the controversy between Messianics and Orthodox, between Christians and Orthodox, they're not going to accept you. Live with it. All you need to do is change your ways, change your lifestyle, and when you come to the house that they live in, be humble, and tell him, I want to return. I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people. Where you go, I want to go.
Amen.
And yes, I messed up. I'm sorry. But I'm going to be here for you for the rest of my life. And slowly continue to prove yourself and your worthy and your faithfulness to them. And I guarantee you, one of my best friends in the world right now is an Orthodox Jew who doesn't believe in Yeshua. And he will tell you. He will tell you what I mean to him. And I tell you what he means to me. Talk about the prophecy. Somebody coming home. And by the way, when I met him, for 3 years, he was rude to me. Literally, ask him. He was bitter, rude. And then we're best friends. Because I understood his character. He's just trying to be faithful to what he knew, and I'm trying to be faithful to what I knew. So we put our differences aside, and now we fellowship together, and we talk together, we study together. He actually is the one who's teaching me how to understand the first century writings of the New Testament better. An Orthodox Jew who doesn't believe in Yeshua. He reads, now you might think that's crazy. He reads the Bible. He reads it and he tells me, this is what it means. Look, it's here in the prophecies. Yeshua was a good rabbi. He's actually preaching the Bible. He's told me that. He goes, wait a minute. Nobody, the Christians never told me this is what it meant. To some of you, this might be like a shocker, but it is possible that my older brother may know a few things more than me.
Yeah. Amen.
I remember when he read the book of Hebrews. We studied it on the phone. And he told me, Rico, the first two chapters I'm kind of, because he doesn't see Messiah the way we see him. He thinks Messiah, who's going to come, will be a guy who's just a guy like you or me. He can't get it through his logical mind that it will be the word of the living Elohim, the word of the living God in the flesh. You follow? So he's had issues with that. But the rest of the book, he goes, oh my God, Rico, the letter to the Hebrews reminds me when I used to study in the yeshiva, the structure of the language. I used to learn that when I was there. And then he began to teach me how to understand the Hebraic idioms within the book. Did you realize how much that did to me to understand the priesthood of Yeshua?
Yeah.
That's what allowed me to come up with the teaching that I taught you. All he did was gave me the commentary from a Hebrew perspective. You understand?
Yeah.
Don't think that you know anything because you say you know Jesus. I proved to you today that we're not reading the New Testament.
No. Well,
you know what I mean?
Not from a Hebraic perspective.
Not from a Hebraic perspective. So what we do is we take the opportunity to learn from our older brother. Now, let me tell you this. I will never, ever, 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 ever reject Yeshua. I almost did it 10 years ago. I almost did. And I began to study, I began to study, I began to study. I said, I know Yeshua is Messiah, but I can't prove it. Please, because it's not about you telling me that he is. Let me give you an example. If Yeshua is the Messiah, you believe he's the Messiah?
Yeah.
Is he the King of Kings right now?
No.
He's the King of our hearts. We are dispersed in the kingdom. Didn't you hear Hillel today? How about the idea of Messiah of Judaism? He talked about Menachem Sneerson, the guy from New York.
Yeah.
And he said that he can't be the Messiah because he never came in either on a horse or on a donkey. Did you hear Hillel?
Yes,
he just gave you the clue of how he knows who is the Messiah, who's not. He don't care about you telling him Jesus loved him. History is against you, ladies and gentlemen. You tell the Jew Jesus loved you, he might spit in your face because the Crusades, the Inquisition, and the Holocaust proves otherwise.
Amen.
By the way, the Jews don't know the difference between you, a Christian, right? Some of you that are still Christians, and the Catholics. They don't know the difference.
Well,
they put them on the same boat. It's crazy. I know that you call yourself a Christian. You don't believe in the Catholics. I know you don't, but you see, an Orthodox thing looks at you and says, you're just like the Catholics. They don't know any better because they've been told that you do.
Right.
Just like you've been told all the Jews believe the same thing and they don't. We have to learn to educate each other.
True.
You follow?
Yes.
Don't be shocked if I tell you an Orthodox is making me understand Yeshua better. I'm actually a better teacher because somebody who's an Orthodox who doesn't believe in Yeshua takes the time to teach me certain things in the New Testament that I didn't quite understand. Mike, you have something to say?
No, I'm just saying that it's something that we should all learn from because you did what Scripture did because it told you to. In other words, you both came in agreement.
That's right.
The Scripture says two can't walk the same path unless they come in agreement. So you came in agreement with him, but you're not going to step on his toes.
But you know what's interesting? Well, every time we talk, because now he told me, he said, Rico, I'm not satisfied with Judaism right now. I have a feeling that what I'm following is just all kinds of crazy stuff that the rabbis created. And I'm going like, really? And he says, and I'm trying to do research to find out, you know, what was Judaism in the first century. So I said to him, and I meant it, I didn't mean anything behind it. I said, well, look, man, why don't you use the first century writings, New Testament, okay, as a historical point of reference. It's very accurate. At least you have a 2,000, how much better to have a letter that was written 2,000 years ago? And I said, well, you trying to convert me? I said, no, man, I'm not trying to convert. That's not my job. But if you want to know historically what was going on in the first century, why don't you read Josephus? Why don't you read Philo? But read the New Testament. That's a point of reference and commentary. So he went and talked to his rabbi and asked permission to the rabbi. Well, the rabbi said yes. Yeah? And then he'd been reading. He calls me one day. He goes, okay, where do I start? I said, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 21. He made me sick. You know how much I've been trying to prove to people that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21 is about the dispersal of Israel? And that we are now part of the commonwealth and the citizenship of Israel? There's nowhere in the Bible says we're spiritual Israel. Find me one verse that says that we're spiritual Israel and I'll give you all of March money.
That's not
Not very much, my friend.
Better give it to him quick.
You see what I mean? So therefore now he reads it, and because he, I got him a New Testament in Hebrew, and he goes, and he said, man, wait a minute, he's talking to the Israelis here. And I go, dude, I've been studying that stuff for 10 years. And he goes, don't you see it? It's right there. And then I said, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Same thing. Then he read chapter 23 of Matthew. That was funny. He calls me, yo man, don't tell anybody, but everything Yeshua is saying right on Matthew 23, I'm going through right now. What a great witness, right? Yeah. But by the way, when was the last time you had a chance to talk to the New Testament with an Orthodox Jew? Come on.
Yeah.
One thing is talking to a Christian, another thing is talking to an Orthodox Jew. You better have your all the ducks on the row. Listen man, they ate me for lunch. When I came the first time, they ate me for lunch every time. I learned to say, I think I better go back to learn. You know what I start doing? Using their tools as a tool that I can learn from. And now when I talk to them, they don't want to know about the New Testament. Did you know that Judaism has a teaching that there's a high priest in the heavenly tabernacle who is an angel, and that angel is called the middle pillar of the Godhead, and the middle pillar of the Godhead is called the Son of Yahweh, who is the rock? And they tell you in that particular branch of Judaism that that middle pillar is the one who takes the prayers of everything below and takes it to the Father, and that no prayer can go to the Father unless it's through the middle pillar of the Godhead. Did you know that? So you're going to tell them Jesus loves you? You're going to say, let's look into what you believe. You see what I mean? Again, this is what I'm trying to teach you. My training here is to help you. If an Orthodox asks you a question, you give them a good answer to make them think, to provoke them to think.
Yes.
Not to convert them, just so that he says, wait a minute, how come you know that I don't? They get mad at that. I'm telling you, man, but they also become impressed. I remember my friend, and I'll finish with this. He challenged me. He told me when I met him, he goes, you will never understand the Torah unless you know the Talmud. I said, what are we talking about, man? I don't need no man-made commandment to tell me that I'm supposed to follow God. And I was half right, and he was half right. Okay? And I will argue with him. You will never be a true disciple until you put the authority of Yahweh before the commandments of God. And he tells me, you were right, and I think you were right. Because the more I keep going, sometimes I need a commentary and a point of reference to a few thousand years back to understand context.
Right.
So that is found in the Talmud and the Mishnah and some of the older writings. Not as an authority in my life, as a point of reference. And now he understands, by the way, I remember one time that I gave him my tie. He was wearing siti. You know, I wear my siti. I don't wear it when I'm in the desert, man. It gets too hot and then it'd be stinky by the time I get to the desert. Okay? So it's like he was wearing the siti and he was wearing the blue. He wears the blue. And I stopped wearing it when I got to Jerusalem because, you know, I didn't want to create any controversy, you know? So I saw him and says, Baruch Hashem, you're wearing the tehillah, you know, you're wearing the blue. You know what he did? My wife, you were there. He went and picked up the scripture and he says, don't people read scripture anymore? The Bible says it's the blue. That's the commandment. This is the same guy who told me that if I don't follow the oral law, I'm not going to understand it. So we provoked each other to go back and look at scripture, you follow? And we sit there for hours studying about scripture, talking about scripture. And then I say, you know what that reminds me of, right? He goes, I know, it's about Yeshua. Well, how can I know? That's my rabbi, you follow? Again, ladies and gentlemen, I'll let you go with this. Don't be quick to disregard things that you don't understand. Get off your high horse, please. Because if you continue on the high horse, I'll set you up in Jerusalem. I will set you up. I'll bring my buddy up and says, ask you a few questions. You better have the answer. And I already done it once. And the guy was like, I want to go home. That was funny, man. I told the guy, please don't wear the CT on the bellows when you go to Jerusalem. Because it's like a target. Oh, there goes the Messianic. And he didn't want to listen. So So when he goes to Jerusalem, my buddy, at the time he wasn't, you know, this nice, 4 years ago, he looked at him and he goes, you know, he's an Orthodox, and he thinks he knows it all. You meet him, he's a great guy, but he thinks he knows it. Okay? So he goes, what is this stick you have there? And he goes, well, that's keeping the commandments. He goes, that's not what it means in the Torah. Did you read Hebrew? And the guy says, no. He goes, then you don't know. How arrogant, right? So I'm standing next to him when he said that, and because this guy having a little attitude about certain things, I went like this. walked away, and my buddy ate him up for lunch. The next day, this guy comes to me and goes, I'm so disappointed. I am so this because, you know, this guy, you know, he didn't like me, he didn't accept me here, and he was asking me questions, I didn't have the answer. And I started laughing, I said, dude, welcome to my world. That's what I deal with all the time. What are you gonna do about it? Are you just gonna go home and give up? Or are you gonna learn? You know, kind of continue to learn and go from there. These are the experiences we need. You know, to help us understand what we don't know. Now, my buddy, the one who did that to him, by the way, you know what I did when he did that to him? I called my friend. I love him to death. And I said, he's a Levite. I said, what is the role of Levi in Israel? He goes to teach the Torah. And I said, you know something? That guy, he comes from all over, though. He comes to the United States. He comes to Israel. Yes, he doesn't know how to do all the commandments right like you because you grew up in this, you lived in this, you were born into this, and you know ahead of all the place. 70% of the population in Israel don't even do what that guy did, even though he doesn't know how to do it right. And instead of you teaching him how to do it right, you get it all over him to disappoint him? Who gave you the right? Isn't your job, Levi, to teach them to come to the Torah? Live according to your destiny. He got mad at me, he hung up on me. He called me 2 days later, I'm sorry. That's a true story. And I said, I'm sorry too, because I didn't want to get mad at you, but you got me mad. Live according to your destiny. You're supposed to teach Torah. And I said, because Torah is for the nations. No, it's not. It's only for the Jewish people. I said, prove it to me. Show me what the Bible says that. You know, the whole year he went back and he actually studied the Bible and the Torah. The next year he came up to me and he says, Rico, you know what? You were right. Not because I was right, because I was quoting him verses. And he says, I do believe now the Torah is for all nations. Tell all of your friends that if they want to email me, I would love to answer their questions. And I will set you up with a resource that if you ever have a question on the Hebrew language, and we come to an agreement, he's not going to take you away from Yeshua as long as you don't try to convert him. He knows. I said, don't you try to convert them to Judaism? And they will try to get you, and we're going to respect each other. Is that fair enough?
Yes.
Then you will have a resource. Somebody that say, hey, I don't know this Hebrew word. Can you help me with this? Use them as a resource, as a commentary. Who would you rather have? A Christian commentary who never spoke the language, you just get it from somebody else? Or somebody who can live in the land, who can help you?
Yeah. Yeah.
Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we thank you, we exalt you, we praise you for today, for this wonderful day we have today. Thank you again for bringing us to your land. Another great day in your land. Thank you for hosting us here. I can't express to you how grateful and thankful that I am that you've given us the privilege to hear your words in your land, the land that you've made covenant with. My Father, our King, please help us and open our minds and our understanding. Thank you for your Torah. Thank you for your heart. And I pray that everybody here is edified, that everybody here gets a deeper understanding of your heart, your faithfulness, and your willingness to put up with all our attitudes to bring us back to you. I thank you, O my King. I exalt you, my Elohim, for you are my rock and my redeemer. May the expressions of my mouth and meditations of my heart always find favor before you. Amen. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, and thank you so much for coming. I know you're tired, but I pray this was edifying.
Thank you.